Sometimes people are surprised when they hear me tell my story of how Jesus captivated me. They're not surprised because it's a particularly dramatic or exciting story. It's actually pretty boring. What surprises people is the part about how I actually spent the first 35 years of my life pretty oblivious to God. It wasn't that I was averse to the idea of there being God. I wasn't a staunch atheist by any means. If there was a God, and I did think that that was probably a distinct possibility, this all just kind of worked too well for there not to be something more, then I figured that that God was probably away, far away somewhere, kind of in another realm, looking up over us, just kind of watching everything that was going on. And I giggle now, because it was actually that ignorance in me of who God is and of how God is. That was exactly what the Holy Spirit used to capture my attention and to draw me to Jesus. It happened in July 2002 in a dear friend's kitchen in a town just north of Seattle on a rainy night as I was listening to some people tell stories of how God had been with them throughout their lives. They told stories of times when God had been with them through great joy and celebration and how amazing that had been for them. But the most compelling ones for me were the stories they described of how God had supported them and been with them through times of trial and challenge, through hard times, somehow strangely comforting them just by being with them and letting them know that they weren't alone in the midst of their pain and their, at times, suffering. I remember being gobsmacked by those stories and by how much I could hear that they meant to my friends. These people were talking about a God who was nothing like I had thought. They were talking as if God was with them, had been with them throughout their whole lives, and they were talking like they fully well expected that when they woke up tomorrow morning, God was going to be with them again. I can remember actually restraining myself. I wanted to say, hold the phone. Nobody ever told me that was the deal with God. How had I lived 35 years and never heard that? It was really those stories of God being with them that captivated me. And they made me ridiculously impatient to learn more about this God who was obviously quite different than I had thought. Well, from the very first chapters of the Bible in Genesis, we hear about a God who is with us and God's heart to be with us. The creation story describes God creating all that is and then stopping to rest so that he could take time to just delight in being with everything he created. That's the heart of Sabbath. God being God. Creation being creation. And us being together. God being with us. And us delighting in being with each other. That's really actually God's dream for us. And getting to that dream is actually the primary motivation behind everything God has ever done and will continue to do. It's why the biblical story starts with that beautiful description of God being tangibly with humankind in the heart of creation, in the garden. It's also why the biblical story ends with a beautiful promise that describes how God is going to be with us in the restored, renewed creation forever. From Revelation, it's one of my favorite texts. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. That's our promise. It's a stunning promise. But these promises of God's presence with us, they don't simply pop up at the beginning and the end of the story, kind of like bookends. that promise of God being with us actually runs throughout and even underneath the whole rest of the story. In Genesis 3, we hear the story of the fall of humankind. And it's a difficult one to read. It describes how humans have suffered the consequences of our selfish choice to disregard God's loving leading in our lives. The most painful of those consequences is that we are no longer able to be physically present with God in the way we once were. In Genesis 3, we actually hear that the first humans were able to walk with God in the garden in the cool of the day. Does that do something in your heart? It does in mine. Walk with God in the cool of the day. But as we all well know, we're no longer able to be with God in that same way, are we? Humankind has been banished from the garden, from that place that really represents this vision of the wholeness of creation that we were created to live and thrive within. So it's a tough story with hard consequences. But as is always the way with God, there's this thread of grace within it. We know from what follows the story of the fall of humankind that God didn't just send humans away, waiting for us way off away somewhere else, waiting for us to finally get it right. No, God came with us. Our choice, but God wouldn't leave us. And we can see as we read the rest of the biblical story that God is present and active throughout it. God is determined to be with us, to lead and guide us, so that he can restore us to the fullness of life that we were created for. So we're not on our own in this less than perfect world. God is with us and has promised us over and over again that he'll be with us forever. In the Old Testament, there are a number of stories of God establishing covenants with his people. He did it with Noah and with Abraham. He did it with Moses, and we're going to hear next week about him doing it with David. And those covenants are extremely significant landmarks in our journey with God. They're a key means by which God is bringing us to that wonderful vision of life he has for us. And all of those covenants have to do with how God promises to be our God and to be with us. Throughout Scripture, we hear over and over again God say things like, I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. God has repeated himself over and over again on this one. God wants to be with us. It is the desire of his heart. And as people who love God, it makes sense that the desire of our hearts should be to want to be with God, which is exactly why David did what he did and what we just heard about in the reading that I just shared with you. He took 30,000 able-bodied young men and he went off to get the Ark of the Lord to bring it back to his new capital city of Jerusalem. Now you might remember that we first heard about the Ark when God was leading his people through the desert away from captivity in Egypt towards that land he'd promised to give them. It's in Exodus that we first hear about it. Under Moses' leadership, he'd given them very specific instructions to build the Ark, which was to be an elaborate, exquisite, gold-covered chest that they would carry with them. That chest was designed to hold some treasures from Israel's journey throughout the wilderness with God. And each of those items was itself a tangible reminder of how God had been with them and caring for them throughout those 40 years. The cover of the ark was to be carved with two cherubim, which are like angels, with their wings extending across the entire length of the cover and meeting in the middle. And above those wings was a very special place. It was the place where God had said that his presence would be tangibly manifested. And it was the place where the Israelites had gotten to see God's presence most powerfully exhibited. During their time traveling in the wilderness, the ark was placed within a tent that they carried with them as they moved around. And there were times when that tent with the ark inside of it was filled with the glory and the presence of God and covered with a cloud that showed the people that God was there. Because of experiences like that, the Israelites became confident that when the ark was with them, God was with them. And that confidence lasted for quite some time. But something shifted before Saul's reign, or at the beginning of it, we're not sure, because for the entire time that Saul was king, the ark was actually tucked away in relative obscurity. It's barely mentioned. Saul seems to have never felt the need to have the ark with them, which seems to show that he might have forgotten just how central this promise of God's presence was to who God is and to the life he wanted for his people. Saul fashioned a kingdom, but it was a kingdom without God really at the center. And not surprisingly, his reign ended rather poorly. Now, right from the get-go, David's thinking appears to have been different than Saul's was. One of the very first things David did as king of Israel was gather that huge contingent of men and set off to go and get the ark and bring it back to Jerusalem. Now, there are commentators who suggest that this was a politically astute move. And maybe it was. But I suspect if we were to be sitting here this morning remembering this day with King David, I think he might very well tell us that he hadn't actually been thinking politically at all. Going to find the ark and having it back at the center of the community's life was much more than an act of political maneuvering. It was an act of faith. David was seeking a closer sense of God's presence with him. He was seeking a closer sense of God's presence with his people. If he was going to be called to lead God's people and to try to represent God's heart and mind to them, then I suspect as their king, he wanted to do everything he could to be as connected to God as possible. Maybe he realized from his time serving Saul how easy it can be for you to drift from having God at the center of your life if you aren't intentionally really trying to seek him. For David, having the ark with them where they lived was an important way to keep both he and the people focused on and hopefully connected to God. And apparently it was effective. That's why David danced with uninhibited joy when they brought the ark into the city. That's what all those offerings were all about. Thank you, Trudy, for reminding us we're to offer with joy. That's what we see happening as the ark came to Jerusalem. God was with them once again, and David knew it. Now, for us sitting here today, we no longer have an ark. But his story reminds us of something very critical. While God has designed us and wonderfully made it possible for us to live in relationship with him, that relationship is a relationship of love. And as we all know, it takes effort on the part of both parties in a relationship for love to flourish. That holds as true for our relationship with God as it does for any other. It takes intentionality on our part if we want to stay close to God. Just as David went to find the ark, we each need to find our own ways to be with God and to learn to recognize the ways that God makes his presence known to us. Saul's example shows us that it's way too easy for us to get carried away with the day-to-day of life. Then before long, God's kind of relegated to the sidelines, tucked away somewhere, until we remember, oh yeah, right, I need him. Yes, God is always with us. But for us to know and experience that promise and to be able so to recognize his love and care for us through all that life brings, we need to actively decide, as David did on this day we've read about, that we want to be with God too. This week, I was having a conversation with a friend, and I don't think she realized it, but in the conversation, she actually challenged me a bit, and it was good. She's been having a really hard time. She's had a few months where it's just kind of been one thing after another, and understandably, it's taken its toll. After she'd finished telling me this long list of hard things that have been happening in her life, she looked at me and she said, "You know, Diana, it really makes me wonder where God has been during all of this." It's a fair question. It's probably a question that most of us have wrestled with at some time or another. Because the truth is that life is hard sometimes. And sometimes we are left wondering why God doesn't protect us from pain and suffering. But that's actually never been our promise, friends. God didn't and doesn't make these hard things happen in our lives. They're part of living in a world that is not yet perfect. And God hasn't promised to protect us from the effects of living in this world. What God has promised, since those first days that he came to be with us as we left the garden, was that he will be with us, even in the midst of pain and trial when it comes. Now, at first glance, that might not seem like much, until you actually live through the experience of having God with you, having God support you, sometimes even carry you through the hard time. I've heard many, many of you share stories of how there has been this strange, sustaining grace that you've been given, a grace that has helped to ease your way through life's trials. I don't have the gift of evangelism. I have one very bad evangelism sermon, and here it is. Life is hard. We all have to go through it. You can go through it alone, or you can go through it with God. I choose to go through it with God. And as I heard from my friends in that kitchen in rainy Washington all those years ago, and as we see from David's decision to go and get the ark, to have it with them throughout whatever would come, somehow, knowing God is with us can really change everything. Amen.